starts you. There's cancer. And we're thinking, that cost too much. I got to give something up. See, friends, it's not automatic. We've got to respond when the Spirit stirs. We've got to respond and say, yes, Lord, trusting that He will supernaturally enable. And that's what He does. That's the whole point. When you abide in Him, He abides in you. Well, you might say, well, look, not only do I come to church, you know, every time the doors are open, I'm at the table every time there's food. And not only do I read my Bible every day, I read the menu. Surely I'm growing because I'm on a scripture memory plan. I hope you are. That'd be cool. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I had a friend who was a sophomore. We were both preacher boys. And he got this Bible memorization program where you memorize a verse a day and it has a way to review and all this stuff. And he starts memorizing a verse a day. And I thought, well, he's more like it. And I started memorizing a verse a day. And I was really amazed because, wow, over time, you know, it stacks up. I memorized the book of 2 Timothy and all that. And then I went off to college. And so I get all these Bible courses and the assignment sheet has all these verses you got to learn. And here's the due dates. Well, I just threw them on the plan. I had a memorized review down pat long before the test ever came around. And when everybody else is panicking, I'm doing something else. But I wish I had kept on that program. I kept on it for a number of years. But maybe you're on a scripture memory program. I commend you. You know what you're doing? You're putting food in the cupboards. But you know, it's possible to put food in the cupboards and not pull it out again. Remember one time my wife and I put some potatoes up somewhere. We forgot about them. I said, man, what's that smell? Oh, it's the rug. Okay, so you got to eat it. I'm being redundant. Friends, you have to. In other words, you have to walk by faith. You have to believe on Jesus, not just to save you and act like, well, it's all over. No, that's the beginning. He moved in and taught you. Now you can grow. But you don't grow unless you continue to make choices of faith. You don't ever lose your salvation. He never leaves you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you, but you're not going to grow unless you depend on His leadership when He stirs you and depend on His empowerment to enable you to do what He said with to understand that He will impart to you His very life. You see, you got to eat. I meet undernourished Christians all the time. They're about to shrivel up. They're saved, they're on the way to heaven, but they're anemic because they're not eating right. Wow. Now look, I'm a preacher's kid. I've been in thousands of Bible preaching services. I'm an evangelist. I really have been in a bunch. But you know, even as a PK growing up and watching people at our church, they're in the Chicago area, and so forth. Why is it that you can have two people in the same church, under the same pastor, hearing the same Bible messages, sermons, they're at the same table, they have access to the same food, and one has grown and become strong in the Lord, and the other is weak and anemic and still like a babe in Christ? What's the difference? Well, one ate through choices of faith, and the other did not eat through choices of unbelief. Now, obviously, you got to be saved in order to grow. I get that. You got to be born again before you can grow spiritually. But you're born again doesn't mean you now can. But you're not growing unless you're responding to the stirrings of the Spirit based on truth, and you're depending thus on Jesus. Otherwise, you're just still like a babe in Christ. It's what Paul said to the believers at Corinth. You ought to be down here. You ought to be mature. You ought to be teaching, and you're still like a baby. Wow. So, eating the true bread of Jesus is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth and productivity. But what's neat about it is that when you do eat, you do grow. I've seen people that weren't eating for a couple of years, and then they start eating, they start growing. Wow, been the neatest thing. Watch. Remember one lady, she got saved through watching Billy Graham give the gospel in the 1970s. And for 10 years, she was never in church, so she never grew. Then she started coming to church, and guess what? She started growing. And she realized, no, I did get saved 10 years ago, but man, now she began to feed on the Word of God. She began to grow, became one of the finest soul winners I've ever met. You see, that's how it works. Well, let's go to a second analogy. Physically, you eat bread, food, one meal at a time.
In other words, we're not constantly at the table eating. You say, well, I know a guy like that. Well, generally speaking, that's not how it works. We eat a meal, we get up, we go forward in the strength of that meal, and when that strength runs out, we go back for more. It's one meal at a time. And even when you've been to a buffet, my wife and I have this Chinese buffet that we like to go to an Asian mission. But even when you're at a buffet and you want to be, you know, a good steward of God's money, and so you pack it in the name of stewardship. And you pack so much in that you stand up, oh my goodness. And you struggle to get up and you say something like, man, I'm so full. I haven't eaten for a week. About 4 hours later, hey man, what's good? That's how it works. We eat one meal at a time. We go forward in the strength of that meal. And when the strength runs out, we go back for more. Do you know that's how it works spiritually? It's one meal at a time. It's one choice of faith at a time. Oh. So, let me give you an example. Years ago, I was in Elmont, New York City. Elmont, Long Island. It's just outside of Queens. The pastor grew up in Queens. So he's a New Yorker, New Yorker. I mean, like the real deal. I mean, the accent, the brisk ways, being kind, and all of that. He was the epitome of somebody from New York City. And so he had started this church just outside Queens and so forth. And in that area, they had a lot of the island people from Jamaica and Haiti and so on. And what a neat church. And so we were there. And he said, hey, John, he said, let's go make some visits tomorrow afternoon. I said, okay. So we went, and there was actually a teenage young man that was with us. And I remember we were going down the street. He said, now, the next house we're going to, he said, this lady's name is Arlene. And I can't remember if she was Jamaican or Haitian, but anyway, he said, he goes, I've talked to her a time or two, but he says, as far as I know, she doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He said, oh, maybe today will be the day. So we knock on the door. Arlene's home. She's there with her son. She invites us in to the pastor. And this teenager and I walk into the living room. If you can imagine this, the door, we walk into the living room. And there's an L-shaped sofa. So here's the short part of the L. Here's the long part of the L. And here's a large coffee table. And she moves around the table and she sits on the end of the long part of the L. And she says, have a seat. And so the pastor's first. And he comes in on the short part of the L. Instead of moving over there on the long part, he just sat down kind of at the corner on the short part. And then the teenager came and sat next to him. And there's only a little space left, but I needed to get over there. But there was a large coffee table. Now I got a time over the legs. And I forget it. And so I sat down at the end, and there we were. Like three peas in a pod. And no sooner had we sat down when this pastor, my dear friend, and his New York brisk way said, all right, this is actually Sean Van Gillen. Hey, I will say it. All right, Brother John, go ahead. You know, that's the quickest version of phase one and soul winning I've ever seen. And it wasn't like she got excited. It was awkward. Now, I was there to talk to her about Jesus, but I mean, this was kind of like awkward. So I thought, in the very least, I should at least get a little closer so I'm not yelling across the room. I said, what, do you mind if I get a little closer? And so I grabbed my Bible and I began to climb over the legs of that teenager and the pastor to get over to that longer part of the aisle where she was. And it gave me just enough time to eat. Are you with me? It gave me just enough time to call on the name of the Lord and cast this awkward situation on him and say, hell, you know what I mean? It gave me just that time. You say, well, how did you do that? Did you dismiss yourself and go to the next room and pray for 30 minutes? I wish I could have. It was not the opportunity of the moment. This had to be a quick one. As old Charlie Kickler used to say, prevailing prayer does not have to take a long time. It just needs to prevail. And so, in fact, when I prayed, I had my eyes open because I didn't want to trip. So I have a Bible in my hand. It's really awkward. I needed God's help. I'm climbing on the legs of that teenager and the legs of that pastor. And in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to give you a chance to wake up. That's how it worked. Very simple. And when I sat down and opened my Bible and began to talk to Arlene, I could no longer think about my exercise and fit. Now, at that point, you got to go forward in the confidence that the food is nourishing, that the Spirit is enabling according to the promises of God. You know, that's how it is in the physical realm. We have a conscious transaction. If we put the food in our mouth, chew it, depend on it, swallow it, okay? There's a conscious dependence upon the food.
But when we get up and go on for the next couple hours with the work of the day, that's a quiet dependence that the food's going to nourish. And we're so confident about that part, we don't even think about it. I mean, how many of you after a meal today said, wait, can't get up yet. I'm waiting for strength to come down to my right leg. No, you just ate and then you got up and you went forward in the confidence that the food would nourish. Okay. The same is true spiritually. And by the way, God worked that day. And Arlene bowed her head and admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved help, but knowing Jesus saved, she called on Jesus and trusted Jesus to save her right then and there. She came to the service that night. She brought her son. He got saved afterwards. 3 years later, when I showed up at that church again, that mother, Arlene, and that son were the greeters there Sunday morning as people were coming in. Bless the Lord. You see, it's one meal at a time, one choice of faith at a time. Otherwise, we're trying to strive to be faith, to be full of faith. Well, if you're striving, you're not full of faith. You trust God. You go forward in the confidence that he's working. When there's a new need, you trust again, just like coming back for another meal. One last analogy as we wrap this up. Physically, you develop an appetite for what you eat. I was talking to a teenager one time. I said, hey, you like such and such? She goes, nah, that's nasty. I said, you ever tried it? No. You know, when I was in college, I was big on veggies myself, you know. But at my college, you know, it's not like today. They got cafeteria style and college choices. In my day, it's like, here's what you got. Don't like it, tough beans. And so you know, you're starving, so you eat it. And boy, here was a dish, a casserole or something. There's all this cheddar cheese. Yeah, cheddar cheese, man, take it. And then all of a sudden, I found this green stuff in there. Man, what's this green stuff? Oh, broccoli, you got to be getting. But at any rate, I kept eating it. And over time, I developed an appetite for it. And today, and since then, I eat broccoli without cheese. Because you develop an appetite for what you eat. Now, as I've traveled in other countries, it's very interesting to find out what they eat. I was over in Africa one time. They took me to a restaurant that featured the game animals of Africa. This was South Africa. And for the first time in my life, I ate giraffe. You talk about red meat. Brother, I was just hoping it was dead. It was so red and so on. But, you know, we got past that. And then they brought out the crocodile. It was too much cartilage for me, but hey. Then we ate animals I'd never heard of before. There's a thing called a heart of beast. Well, I called it roast beast. But, you know. And then I remember going to Singapore. Now, I know everybody's got different backgrounds here. I grew up in Chicago. For me, this was totally foreign. But this is how it was. When they served you a fish, you look down and he looks up. And the delicacy on that fish is the eyeball. I was in Beijing one time, and they brought out this trout. Here's this beautiful trout, but there's the eyeball. And this 16-year-old kid next to me, man, he had those chopsticks. This is amazing, the ability of this kid. With chopsticks, in a split second, he pulled that eyeball right out. He popped it up, popped it in. And I thought, praise the Lord, that means it's not going in my mouth. I was kind of curious what the eyeball saw on the way down. At any rate, fascinating. I was in Hong Kong one time, and they said, Brother John, have you ever had chicken's feet? I've eaten a lot of different parts of a chicken, but I've never had a chicken's foot in my life. And I said, no. They said, oh, we got to order, Brother John. Oh, come on. So I thought, well, maybe it will be disguised. It wasn't. It's like chop, dipping in the red sauce. Here you go, spit out the bones and so forth. So, you know, you did that. I was in Singapore one time. They said, Brother John, have you ever had sea cucumber? I said, no. They said, oh, I got to order sea cucumber. Well, I'm thinking, you know, cucumber or vegetation. So that brings me to that, of course, as you know, or you may know, it's not vegetation. It's a sea slug. In this case, large enough to be pickled vertically. Kind of like a gummy worm. But at any rate, then I was at this wedding reception meal, you know, all these different courses, and they bring out this one course. And I said, I'll tell you later. Oh, man, I got to make this. I'm at a wedding. This is really fancy stuff. I got to make this. And it looked like sauerkraut, but I thought, no, this is not Germany. It's not sauerkraut. So it was kind of cold. It was kind of mushy. It was. I didn't think it was great, but, you know, I could eat it. So I said, well, bite, you know. Then he whispered, it's jellyfish. Raw. Oh, okay. And then, of course, when you get to the Philippines, they have that delicacy called
balut, where the little duckling or the little chicken is inside the egg growing away, and just before the feathers grow, that's when they stop to eat it. And they just kind of crack the top and put the whole thing in, web feet, beak, and all. I was in a church in Chicago one time where a third of the church was Filipino. They were all laughing at this point in the message. And afterwards, one of the ladies, John, you just called your own. Now, it's interesting when you go to other parts of the world, what they think about our food in North America. I remember one fellow in Singapore, he said, you know, you Americans, well, let's say Canadians too. He said, you like cheese. He said, we don't like cheese. And I got to thinking about it. You know, I guess Chinese food doesn't have cheese that I know of. Bruce can tell me otherwise. But, you know, he said, we don't like cheese. He said, cheese is mold. Well, you know, there's actually some accuracy in that statement. But you develop an appetite for what you eat. So let's make the analogy. I probably had too much fun. But I want you to know I spared you the details that I actually get when it's just teenagers in the audience. But spiritually speaking, you develop an appetite for what you eat. Say, okay. All right, here's the point. Let me tell you something. If you don't have an appetite for Jesus, that's kind of foreign. If you don't have an appetite for the words, the truth, words of life, you know why? Because you're feeding at another table. You develop an appetite for what you eat. All of us eat. Question is, where? You say, well, how do you know where you're eating? It's where your greatest appetites are. Because that's what you're feeding. Wow. It's amazing what people feed on, even people who know the Lord and on their way to heaven. That's why you have all these passages in the New Testament warning believers about the works of the flesh and the need for the fruit of the Spirit and so on. Why? Because if you don't eat right, then you're going to have the works of the flesh. It's a tragedy for a child of God to look like an unsaved person. But unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks exactly alike. Tragedy. And so sometimes people feed on something that's not nourishing. Sometimes it's poisonous. What are you feeding on? Some feed on bitterness. They just savor and that resentment. They go over that scene over and they get this obsession. I realize bad stuff happens, but I'm telling you, being obsessed with it isn't going to help you. Some are feeding at the table of sensuality as they indulge themselves with that which is harmful. Their marriage, their mind. For some, they're feeding at the table of something that may not be intrinsically wrong, but it can become wrong. Like materialism. That's why the Bible warns against covetousness, which is idolatry. And on it goes. What table do you feed? Friend, what do you eat? Where are you at? I was in church one time in Florida, and in the evening services, I was preaching, and in the daytime I was preaching in the Christian school, and so there was a girl that was at the church, but she was there Sunday, but she didn't come the other nights, but she was in the school, and about halfway through the week she showed up. I said, so why don't you come to church more? Here's what she said. Ah, church is boring. I said, do you want to know why? Here's what she did. She went, which I guess means, no, I don't. So I told her. I said, you're feeding at another table. I just preached this. Found out later she was a big partier. Why? She was preaching in New England one time. And it was a refined, tall New England lady. At the end of the service, she actually walked the aisle and got on her knees. Now, in New England, they don't do that. They're kind of like comedians. And this was a shock. Her husband told me the next day, he said, I've never seen my wife ever walk an aisle in service and get on her knees. He said, that was as powerful as that. I was shaking in Acts chapter 4. But when that service concluded, that dear lady stood up. She looked me in the eye and she said, when you said you're feeding at another table, she said, I knew what table I was feeding. She said, for me, it's the table of interior decorating. Wait a second, interior decorating is not sinful. In fact, it's kind of needful.
But here's what she said. She said, when I wake up in the morning, she said, I don't reach for my Bible. I reach for my stack of magazines on interior decorating. And she said, all day long, that's what I'm involved in. And as the day comes to a close, she said, I don't reach for my Bible then either. I reach for those magazines one last time. You know what? She was feeding at another level. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you actually start feeding on Jesus, when you actually start trusting Christ in you, see, Christ lives in me. End of the verse. By faith. You see, the provision of his life in you is in every child of God. But without faith, you miss out on the full benefits. You miss out on the experience of Jesus. But when you, by faith, take the reality, he's in me, and you trust him to obey, then he imparts his victorious life. And when you experience his patience, when normally you would have just mouthed off, you experienced his love, when normally you would have been mean, and you experience his purity, when you might have indulged another way, and you begin to experience Jesus in this matter, and this matter, and this matter, and now you experience his power to give the gospel, and you're experiencing the very light of Jesus. You know what? There's nothing boring about it. So where are you feeding? I was preaching on this, ironically, in the country of Hungary. A dear lady came up afterwards and through the interpreter said, up until now, my life has been like this. And she went like this with her arm, very animated, up and down. She said, now I know why. I am undernourished. She got it that night, began to feed on Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. A couple of thoughts as we wrap this up. Hope you'll stay with me and not let your mind wander. For those of you who know the Lord, you're born again, you're saved, you have eternal life. I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, God's speaking to me because I've been feeding far too much at a wrong table. Maybe something simple, maybe something that's not simple, but it's become simple because it's become an obsession and you're missing out on Jesus. And you'd say tonight, God's speaking to me because far too much of the time I'm feeding at a wrong table. Is that you? Would you raise the hand? Just acknowledge that. Yeah, God bless. God bless. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. It's important to recognize that so we can deal with it and let the blood of Jesus clean us up. I wonder who would say, preacher, now, my emphasis has been on the actual eating, the feeding. But let me just go a little bit further. You do have to know where the food is. You need to have to know what the food is. I can say on a regular daily basis, oh, once in a while, something unusual happens and you don't get to it. But generally speaking, on a daily basis, you have a little bit of time. I'm not saying how much, where you read a little bit of the Word of God, not just another book, but the Bible itself, at least a little bit every day, unless something unusual happens. If that's already a practice in your life, would you raise the hand, please? All right, thank you. Put it down. I didn't do that to embarrass anybody. It didn't make you think. Now, because you're reading doesn't mean you're eating, but it does help you to be around the food. All right. I wonder who would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I used to do that, but I don't anymore, or I never really have. But now I see why it's important. It's not just checking off a box on a list. I need the food. I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, by God's grace, I'm just going to make a decision of faith right now. I'm going to trust the Lord to enable me every day, unless providentially hindered, to open my Bible, not just another book. Some of those books are helpful, but the Bible, and actually read a little bit. I'm not telling you how much. The Holy Spirit will lead you, but by God's grace, I'm going to read my Bible a little bit every day unless providentially hindered. I'm just going to make that choice right now. I know that's important. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Yes. God bless. Who else would say, preacher, I need to know what the food is, and I need to start reading, and I'm going to trust God to help me read a little bit every day. I don't get legalistic about it. There's sometimes when it's out of your control. I get that. But generally speaking, you're going to say, you know, that's my heart to open my Bible and read a little bit every day. I haven't been doing that. By God's grace, I will. Anyone else? Make that decision. All right. Now, I wonder who would say, preacher, I've been reading it, but I don't know that I've been eating. And God's challenging me, don't just read. Come to feed. Would you raise the hand? Yes. All right. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, I'm thrilled that you're here on a Tuesday night, but maybe church is kind of hit and miss. Hope you see why it's important. You know, reading on your own and studying on your own, that's like preparing your own food. Coming to church is like going to the restaurant where God uses the chef called the pastor to prepare the food. And the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your life and he can apply it to your life. But you know, if you're not there, if you're not at the table, you miss out. Be there. One last thought. Have you eaten the first meal? Have you believed on Jesus
to actually save you. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, you know what? I know about Jesus. I think I can say I believe about Jesus. But I don't know if I've ever taken that real step of believing in him, where I take him as my Savior, where I depend on him to save me once and for all. I've never done that, which means I need to, and God's speaking to me. I should make that choice tonight." If that's you, would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? And would you take a moment, just bow your head, and talk to the Lord about what he's talking to you about, and then Pastor will come and close the service.